All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful morning that we can come together as a family to study your word. Lead us, speak to us, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we may be full of wisdom and knowledge because of what you're showing to us, what you're showing us. Lord, may the joy of studying your word spring up in us this morning, that we would just be thankful that we're able to sit with brothers and sisters, and that we can speak of your word and learn of your word. Thank you for your presence this morning. Pray all this in your name. Amen. All right. Good morning, Auntie Kim.
Good morning.
Good to have you. All right, let me turn on my camera. All right. Okay, we're at week four, right? If you guys have your iPhones or a computer in front of you, you know where to go on the link. Before I forget, I was hoping, since we're at the halfway mark, if you guys at the end of the class go to the feedback link and then let me know how it's been going so far, whether you like the format, the way that we're processing externally, and just kind of just share externally or internally, and we're just sharing this sharing format. Let me know, just any comments. It's anonymous. I know you guys like anonymous. If you want to put your name in it, you can, but it's anonymous. So it gives me a good gauge as to what to do on the next round of Sunday school, okay? Give me 4 weeks at least. Don't tell me on week eight, don't ever do this again. It's too late because I probably did it. So let me know. Thank you. But week four, we are in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus rebukes Peter. For what? We'll find out, right? Can someone read Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38? Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Take your time.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said that this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man."
Thank you, Scott. I always love it when you read. A deep voice helps to resonate the class. This verse is, it's obviously, it's very serious, but also it does kind of prepare our hearts for this coming week, mm-hmm. in our week. What's coming this week? It's Passion Week. Yeah, it's Passion Week, and leading up to our Lord and Savior's, you know, crucifixion and resurrection. So I don't know if you guys prepare your hearts during the Passion Week, but it's worth the exercise mm-hmm. to be in a process of lament of what Jesus might have been going through, knowing that he's going to the cross, right? And preparing your hearts to Good Friday and then rejoicing on next Sunday when our Lord, you know, rises again, right? So, but right here, Mark tells us that obviously Jesus is teaching that, hey, I need to suffer these things, be rejected and be killed and be raped again. And as Jesus is sharing this, Peter says, no, that must never happen, right? And then it's because Peter loves Jesus. Right? Of all the people, Peter probably expresses the love for our Lord and Savior the most. But Jesus rebukes him very harshly. He's the one who loves Jesus, but Peter rebukes him. Why do you think Jesus reacts so harshly towards Peter? If you guys have been reading this or thinking about the question, I wonder what you came up with. And don't be shy. Don't worry if it's wrong. I don't think we're trying to. This is not a wrong or right answer.
I think that when I talked to you earlier, I think the reading for this passage begins in the like four verses before.
Yeah.
And I think that, like you said early on, like that's what Mark is trying to convey, this question a lot. Right? Like, who is Jesus? Like, who is he? And so I think this is kind of one of those, like, these two sections link, right? And Jesus is asking, like, who do people say that I am? And they're saying John the Baptist, others say Elijah, you're a prophet. And then he asks his disciples, like, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a big concept, right? Because I think this is the first time that Peter or his disciples actually say it, they confess,
mm-hmm.
right? That Jesus is the Christ. And yet, I think this leads so much into the passage that we're looking at, because the Christ concept is so loaded for them at that time. It's so loaded. And there's so many Old Testament passages that talks about, you know, Christ, the coming one, the Messiah, right, is Christ. And so the Messiah means like the anointed one, right? Like
Savior.
It's so loaded. It's very royal. It's a very royal concept for them, right? It's power. It's royalty. It's majesty. It's a name that's you know, the only ones that are anointed ones are like prophets, priests, and kings, right? Like, it's only kings that are called like anointed ones.
Yeah. And in the Jewish understanding, when someone is anointed, especially the Messiah, there's one.
Yeah.
There's not multiple. It's the Messiah. He's not even just a prophet. There's many prophets and judges, only one Messiah. And in the Jewish concept, the Messiah is king.
It's big.
And he's powerful. Mm-hmm. And he is the judge. And he is the one who's going to save all the Jewish people from all the world, all the bad kings and all the bad kingdoms. So the last thing they would think about is the king, their king, being killed. And you would, and Peter knows that. So Peter,
yeah, I think he's offended, right?
He's offended. He's like, no way you're going to be killed. Like, yeah.
And I'm thinking, like, what I was thinking this week when Jesus says, like, later, you know, I mean, he even talks about like the concept of following him, right, and all that. I was thinking, did they sign up to follow Jesus because it's like the path of like weakness? It's the path of human, you know. I think when they discovered that he's Christ, that was a big statement. You know, because everywhere from our devotions and all of the passages before this point, it's always the power of miracles and the power of healing. And it's like the power story of Jesus, you know, like up until this point, it was all power. And so I think they're following him and they're seeing the power, you know?
Yes.
So then to hear, because he says he begins to teach, now that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed.
Yeah.
I think it's a downer for them.
It is a downer. And we actually didn't talk about why. That's one of the questions earlier, I think week two. We didn't actually talk about why they left everything to follow Jesus. And I can just, without going any further into detail, I can just say that these fishermen, it was a blue collar job. So you think about in today's world, if you have an opportunity to work for a prestigious, if you could be the chief of staff for the president or for someone, for a great CEO, right? You probably would drop everything and go. So they're not as, I guess, holy as you thought they were, like trying to lead a life of suffering. I think they said, no teachers have ever approached us because we're a fisherman. We're not scribes. We don't come from the same lineage. But Jesus says, oh, yeah, I heard he's making some noise. He's going to be a revolutionary. I think I heard he's maybe the king, the coming Messiah, and he wants us to be his disciples. Boom, I drop everything and follow him. And Jesus starts doing all these miracles, right? And and then we get to this part where Jesus prophesies about himself, his prophecy, and it is a downer. What, you're going to be killed? We've been following
because this
a person.
Is the kingdom. His message has been the kingdom.
And then they want to be the first in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And Peter hears about this prophecy. He says, we are following a person who's going to die, who's going to be killed by whoever. I think we're following the wrong person, right? And then Peter's like, no, you. He steps in and rebukes Jesus, right? He steps in to correct Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes him back. Harshly calls him Satan, basically. And how does that lead up? How does that, what is happening here? What's going on in Jesus' mind? Why is he being so harsh?
You're connecting it to that Luke passage where Jesus tells Satan, to rebuke
Satan. Get behind
him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's a response to a temptation. So does that mean something that Peter said was actually a fleshly temptation for Jesus? That's why he's like, your mind is on the flesh, meaning like you're trying to do it the flesh way, or you're set your mind on the heavenly thing, because that's not God's way,
Right.
So that's the connection I'm making.
Yeah, because Peter's rebuking Jesus. What does that mean? Right. And I love that in verse 32, it says that Jesus is saying this plainly. And 31, I think, is the hint that he's now beginning to teach them that he has to suffer and be rejected and die. So, and he's saying it very plain. It's not like in parables anymore. Right. It's like there was a man who says that he's starting the kingdom and, he's going to suffer and die and get rejected. He said it so plainly. So when Peter's rebuking him, he's probably saying stuff like, you don't have to suffer and you don't have to be rejected and you don't have to die. And from a flesh perspective, I agree with you. Like there's that move inside of Jesus that's like, maybe there's another way.
What's interesting is that Jesus actually says, and in 3 days rise again.
Yes.
So actually, the whole story.
The story is right there.
Yeah, I'm going to go through all the stuff, but I'm going to rise again. Rest. So it should be a very triumphant story. But, but Peter's like, no.
You're
like,
not, yeah.
Let me correct. I think rebuke also has kind of like correction. Let me set you straight. And so Peter was trying to tell Jesus, let me tell you how it should be. I think there's a better way. I think Peter agrees with how it's going to end. He just doesn't agree with the process. Maybe that's my assumption. That's what I would think. I'm like, okay, he's going to rise again. But all the suffering stuff, rejection stuff, I don't think that should be a part of the Messiah's story. I think you're wrong there, Jesus. And that, again, that's Jesus' temptation. Yeah, he could probably have done it a different way and still get that glory in the end, but
or he might be thinking, what if he's thinking then?
Yeah, so
there's another way.
That temptation, yeah.
You don't have to suffer as much.
Yeah, I think that's, like, me too. It's like, God's like, oh, he promised me something. And I'm like, okay, let me think about the best, easiest, you know, sensible, practical way for me to get there. God's like, you know what? I showed you where you're going, but how I'm going to get you there, it's like, you and I have different ideas of how to get there. So,
at different ideas.
Submission to not just the end, but the process.
Mm. Yeah, I
agree with that, but... Not quite, but I agree. Something that I just thought that was interesting was Peter took Jesus aside, right? And sort of did it privately.
Mm.
But Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then Peter, right? I thought that was interesting because probably all of the disciples thought the same thing.
Right.
You know? Yeah. All of the disciples were like, yeah, man, like everything you guys just said, right? And Jesus knew that these disciples are having those same thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times like us, like, yeah, we know about the salvation, but we want to ignore all of this suffering and this cross daily,
mm-hmm.
right? But Jesus knows that in our hearts, he's addressing it. It is important to address all of the disciples to correct them and say, no, this is the life.
Yeah.
This is what it takes to follow. You know?
Yeah, that's it. I can see that. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good. He turned aside. It was from,
yeah.
He turned to them again. And Peter was like, hey, look,
yeah,
I'm trying to do this the diplomatic way.
Yeah, exactly.
But he says, no need for that.
Right, yeah.
I'm going to open this up,
everybody.
Right?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell everybody what you just said. Right, exactly. Okay, yeah.
I mean, I love where everybody's going with this because, you know, Peter already started to, you know, and Rev was already alluding to where Jesus is taking this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's fascinating, right? Like, I don't know if you're done with that section, right? But, like, everything that we were just talking about is where Jesus is taking all of the people, right? These concepts. You know, Rev's talked about, like, you know, our ideas are not matching up of how this is going to go. You know, our ideas of how, like right there, like the glory story is in there. After 3 days, it's a triumphant story. He's going to rise again. So the glory comes. There's glory. It's a glory story, but I like the way Rev said, like, but our ideas of how we get there, you're not lining up with me, you know?
And there's something interesting here. When we have, like you said, a glory story and say, well, this is where we want to go. Okay. And then we know this is what God wants us to do. And wants us to go. It's not an easy road. Somebody comes along and says, hey, that's an easier way. You don't need to do it that way. You don't need to do it this way. You'll still get there. I mean, this is again Christians talking to Christians probably, right? This is Peter talking to Jesus. You don't need to do it that way. You'll still get to God's promise for you, right? And then if you are super convicted that God says, the Holy Spirit says, this is the way to do it, you might actually react the same way Jesus reacts. Keep behind me. I don't want to listen to man's voice. I don't want to listen to it because this is what God has said, right? When I read this passage, I see a lot of Jesus' humanity in this entire passage. Because back to what Rev's saying, the first thing I noticed is that this really tempted Jesus. He actually, we know, right? Not only in the desert, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there another way? I don't want to go through this. I do not. Right? It's a real temptation. But I do want to save all my people. I want to restore God's kingdom because I am the Messiah. He's coming to his realization of who he is. So he's tempted. And that's why he says, Peter, no, you guys, you know, I must. And I saw the word must suffer. So this is a real, kind of a scene of Jesus' humanity in this entire story. It makes me, this is just personal, it makes me love Jesus more because he's so human. But yeah, he's fully God.
I definitely agree with that. When I was thinking about, I was like camping on this week, and I had to take several times to like think about it. And then I think going back, that's what I was saying. My observation is like everything changes here. Because our devotions, even though you skipped a few chapters, right? Like our devotions going through Mark, everything before this is Jesus's power. It's the power of miracles, power of healing, power of forgiveness. Yeah. How, you know, right? We studied that everything's the power story there. Mm-hmm. And then the crowd is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. His power is being known. And now he begins to teach on that he must suffer. I caught that thing too. I highlighted that.
Yeah.
Where he said, I must suffer. And it's not just I must suffer. I must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. That's highlighting all those words. I'm like, this sucks. Right? This sucks. And now Jesus is telling them that, okay, I've shown you all my power, because only the Messiah would have, only the anointed one would have power like that. But I'm telling you that this road that I got to go, I have to suffer many things. I have to be rejected. Mm. I have to be killed, and I will rise again. So I think it's, and then for Peter to rebuke him, and then for him to not call Peter, but call Peter and the disciples Satan, like that's probably hitting Jesus really deep. Like, look, I don't want to tell you this side either, maybe, you know?
Yeah.
You know, let's live in the power world. Like, let's just do that. Let's live in power. That's so much better. It's so much better. Let's see more healings. Let's just get more miracles. Let's live in the power side of it. And then from here on out, it's all this junky stuff of suffering.
And he calls those power things the things of men, because men wants to kind of, we want to stay in the
the glamour.
Of course, the glamour, the power. We want to stay in the good life, the hashtag blessed life, right? We want to stay in that. Why? And so, you know, again, Jesus is human. He does too, right? So, yeah, Cindy?
Yeah, so I always, you know, feel like, you know, asking the Lord, like, what he's trying to say to me, you know, when I see these things. And it just struck me that, like, Peter is, you know, he just professed, like, yes, a giant profession, right?
Right. Yeah.
Christ, right? He recognized that. But the next second, right, I think we brought that up, right, he was unknowingly almost to himself, you know, saying the word of Satan, right? How does that happen, right? And I think that sentence right after that, you know, spoke to me, like, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And I'm just, you know, for a reminder for myself, like, how often can I slip into that? Even though I love God, I love Christ, I profess him to be my Lord, but when my mind settles on the things of man, then I'm allowing, you know, I'm allowing Satan's, you know, manipulations to get in there. Mm. So that was the first thing. And then the second was also just thinking about how it's human nature to not want to suffer, right? We want the crown, but we don't want the cross, right? But Jesus came for the cross, you know? And he gave the crown, you know, but I think in our own lives, in my life, that's certainly the case that I don't want the cross that I have to bear. I don't want the suffering before the glory. I think we, in our flesh, we resist that, but that's not the way of Jesus. You know, that's not what God meant for him to do.
Yeah.
And there's something powerful, I guess, like you said about his humanity, that even though he knows that he went through it, you know, and it gives me hope that I'm knowing that when we follow Christ, we will suffer, you know, for him to take us through that journey that we need to. But, you know, again, the end of the story is said here after 3 days.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, right there. So, yeah.
Thank you. It's again the reminder of how much really Jesus loves us, right? In his humanity, that he does not, he is doing everything he can to receive that suffering and to walk through that suffering and not just go for the crown, because he knows it needs to be done. This is, he's obeying the Father. Yeah, the joy that's set before him, which is receiving like all the people, right?
The crown over the cross.
The crown over the cross. Yeah, we don't want the cross. We want the crown. Yes, that's a good one. Pastors here.
I think I like what Cindy said too, because like she said, Peter was literally speaking the words of Satan, right? That's a crazy like phrase, you know, to have someone and what Cindy was comparing side by side, right, is like he loves Jesus, he's following Jesus, he just made this huge profession of Jesus as the Messiah, and so he is out of love, and yet in the next moment, he's speaking the words of Satan.
How's that happen?
How does that happen? That's crazy. And so I think the way she said it, I was taking notes on that, because I'm like, that's pretty crazy. That's very dense, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Huh? Did you want to?
I have a question. So the kind of like the superficial connection there, I mean, so the question is, Jesus is saying, is making a correlation of you're setting your mind on the things of man by trying to eliminate this whole pain process. Because I doubt Peter was really being the glory part, right? So then Jesus rebuking that, like, hey, you're trying to do this in a man's way, and their I must suffer. So then the question in my mind is, okay, so does the path to sharing in God's glory, or, you know, getting to where God wants me to be, does it have to always require suffering?
Right,
and
right.
Is that God's way? Like here, it says, those are the things, you know, that's the way God has in mind for you, right? I have my own answer to that, but that was just the question that came up. I'm like, do we always have to suffer to get to that glory?
That's what I thought about this week a lot.
And the answer is...
Well, I have my answer, but I just wanted to see what you guys, you know.
Yeah, because that goes into the whole next section. I don't want to say that unless Frank was ready to go there.
I'm ready.
Do we answer the question, or do we keep asking questions?
I don't want to answer the question because I think the next verse,
the next part
talks about it. It leads exactly, and again, Jesus knew your question. This is the power. It's just the power of the word of God, right? I mean, it speaks to us. And it, again, this, the questions that we ask, it leads into, that's why every time we read, every time we get together, it's different, right? And it leads into, since the question is asked, it leads into verses 14 to 34.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But before you go to that section,
yeah,
can I just share something with the class?
Sure.
Because it's related. I think it adds to, I think, the power of what God is revealing to us following. And the story mm-hmm. makes sense. It's this, is in verse 33, when Jesus rebuked, what is the rebuke of Peter? The rebuke is, you are setting your mind on man's stuff, man's purpose, and not God's, right? That's what his rebuking him is. And then, of course, he tied that to the movement of Satan, which is care about the flesh, care about the man, don't worry about God, right? But for Jesus to say that, because what's wrong with caring for man's purpose?
Not bad.
I mean, human beings' purpose. God created human beings. We're all human beings.
Right.
We care about our purpose. What's wrong with that? For Jesus to say that, because Jesus is saying about himself, care about God's purpose before you care about man's purpose. And I was thinking about that, and I go, why is Jesus, being the Son of God, being a man, right, saying that? Where does he speak from? Where is his position? And then I go back in verse 31. It's not even somewhere else in the Bible. It's right here in the passage. When Jesus was preaching or teaching plainly, he taught them the Son of Man must suffer. It's almost highlighting his humanity in this passage. Yet, in his humanity, he's saying, but you only think about the things of human beings. I'm a Son of Man. But as I teach you about the things of God, your mind needs to be set on the things of God. Or else, that's Satan. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So to me, he's highlighting that. And the reason I bring this up, and it kind of adds to what Rebs is asking, because how does that bring to us, like our realm? And as we're setting up, it's like pulling the bow back. You're mm-hmm. pulling back. You're about to release.
Right.
That power of the following verse, when Jesus gave that verse, because that verse is so familiar to us, but I think we don't fully understand it.
Yeah.
That verse about carrying the cross is huge.
Yeah.
And one other thing I was just popping in my mind is what everybody remember is the famous slap that happened 2 weeks ago, right?
Famous what?
Yeah, slap. Famous slap. Will Smith slap that slapped away his whole life.
I don't know. I don't watch the things of man.
Yeah, me neither. I waited 2 weeks to read up on it.
I see.
But see, you let it know because everybody else knows. Because right? That's what Peter told me. You got to know the things that we're talking about so you can believe it. So that's why I watch all of it. So Will Smith, at the height of his career, right, of mm-hmm. his reputation, went up and did this thing. And you know what happened? Mr. Denzel Washington went up to his brother and then pulled him close, and he said this thing to him. He said, you know, after he went up and slapped Chris Rock right in front of the entire world,
right,
and just ruined his, really like his reputation of life. Denzel Washington went up to him and said, brother, when you're at your highest, be careful, because that's when Satan's coming for you.
She told me that 10 minutes ago.
Right, right. Because, and then I forget who else. I mean, I had this concept. I don't want to quote myself, but like somebody else more famous than me and whatever has said this. I can't remember his name just now, but when your life is not being attacked by Satan or influenced by Satan, you got to be careful. Because you're already doing Satan's work, so he's not bothering you.
You're right in line.
But when you are starting to think of the things of God, and when you're putting God's purpose before your own, that's when you're going to get attacked by Satan. Because that's when he's going to thwart your efforts, because he's in the business of thwarting God's efforts.
Yeah, that's a lie. And but I think no, it is lie in a good way, because it is right in line with all of this tension that's been building, right? You said the bow, this tension of he's a man, he understands the goodness that what a man needs, what human needs, but he's telling, ironically, he's telling them, no, get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking about the things of man, but it's about the Son of Man. It's about going to the cross, doing the Father's will. It's about godly things. But I get it too, because I'm a man and I hurt. And I don't want to go to the cross, but I must go to the cross. So there's that tension in him. So
yeah, I think
all the disciples are confused too.
I think the setup that was interesting of what JJ said is that does God not care about the things of men? Like, all of this is for the greatest purpose of in humankind's like history is what he's trying to accomplish.
Yeah.
Right? The salvation of souls, to restore people to the Father. It's not that God doesn't care about the things of man, right? But it's setting your minds on a particular way, I think, right? It's and I think that's what also goes down into what Jesus says, because it's we overplay some of these concepts, I think, in scripture when we get into these studies, because it's like, oh, it's either setting your mind on the things of God or the things of man, as if God doesn't care about the things of man. Pastor Jim just said it, like, God actually does care so much about the purpose of man. That's why all of these things are happening. But there's a way of setting, I think Reb said it earlier, the way to get there is like, we're not really aligned. You know, you're thinking of it through a, you know, your way. Like, I want to do something great for you guys in my way.
I would say Satan's way.
Sure.
Because that's what Satan was telling Jesus in the wilderness. Hey, just bow down to me. You will have the good things of man, kingdom. I would say, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I think he's doing this because he does care about the things of man. It is because he cares about the things of man.
Right, yeah.
That's why he has to do this to on the cross,
right,
before he can truly restore
man,
the things of man, right?
Yeah, I like when Pastor Jensen said that. That's a pretty...
So I'm thinking that... So the ways of man, there's nothing... The bad part or the fault of doing things the earthly way is not the fact that I want to be comfortable, that I want to have joy, that I want to have peace, you know. The problem is that it's ultimately self-centered, right? God's like, there's nothing wrong with you wanting to pursue comfort or success or goodness in your life, to have for your life to be full of joy and love. That pursuit and that desire, there's nothing wrong with it. That's not evil, right? To say, I'm trying to take this very passage very black and white. Like, the way of God is a road of suffering and then glory in the end. And the way of Satan is pleasure now and then doom, right? I don't think it's that black and white. I think the way of Satan is not like, oh, if I don't choose a road of suffering, then I am being evil and like sinister and, you know, dark and bad. It's just, no, actually, I'm just being selfish. I want it my way. My comfort comes before anything else. So I think ultimately Satan's way is like, I want you to put yourself first. And that could be in a framework of something good. It could be even in a framework of something bad, but it's like, I just want you to put yourself first. Don't put God first. That's it. If God is knocked down from a first position, then the rest of
everything
your life is over. You know? So I think that was a temptation of Jesus too. It's like, you can have everything. Just put yourself first, not the Father's will. You know? And so the two paths here to me, it seems like is like, it's not the road of suffering, or is it the road of selfish, you know, fulfillment and whatever, and indulgence. It's just a matter of who's first in that sense. equation. And so, and that's why I think Jesus is like, the way of man and the way of God, the way of man is you put yourself first. The way of God is you put God first. And that was Jesus, but I have to put the Father's will in first. Yeah, so anyways.
This is so good. It's been a while since we've been there. So I'm rereading Luke 4 because I think it, since the beginning, I think we've all kind of alluded to that original temptation is answered. And just rereading this in this 4 verse 5 again. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And said, all of this is empty, right? So like, what does that moment in time look like? Is what I wonder. And this leads me to think how deceptive Satan is. Because that moment in time might look very closely to why Jesus came. You know, like that. It's a deceptive, perfect kind of place. You know, like we know that Satan is deceptive. And I just wonder what Satan showed him. Because this comes back around again later, what we're reading today, is Peter going to say the same thing. It's just, no, I don't know what the rebuke sounded like, but it must be more of an affirmation, like, no, but you are a Messiah. You are the Christ. So therefore, you will conquer this. Like, it's more of a war cry, you know?
Oh, that's he's encouraging you. Don't die. Got you.
It sounds very spiritual.
It sounds very spiritual. That's
And I think it's just Jesus recognizes that. But it sounds so good.
Yeah.
You know, I think the scripture doesn't tell us the content of the rebuke, but it's a clear rebuke, right? And I wonder, and are we covering verse 34 today?
Hey,
I don't know if we have time, but because what Nancy's saying, when Peter is rebuking Jesus, I think, you know, we can wonder what the rebuke is. But if we connect that to verse 34, it's very clear what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is speaking about people following him. Jesus is gathering a crowd of disciples, right? And Peter is one of his inner circle. Peter knows that Jesus is the teacher. He is the new thing. I mean, he's the way. He's going to make changes in the world.
That's right.
So what are you going to do? You got to go influence. You got to go connect. You got to draw crowd. Well, here's Jesus teaching, hey, suffering, being rejected, and dying. Mm. And then Peter's going to be like, wait a minute, that's not the right message here. Because would you want to follow? You want to follow this great leader who's going to die and be rebuked and be despised and he's a nobody? Like, that's not the right message. It's the, I think some of you mentioned, like, it's the glory, it's the crown, it's the joy, it's the blessing. That's what it ought to be.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't even veer off on that. Because after Peter tried to rebuke Jesus from the wrong perspective, but when Jesus rebuked him, he told him, well, this is exactly how you come and follow me. Which is still what he's teaching. And it's just not the way that people understand what a following is.
So it goes right into it. Why does a follower of Jesus have to deny himself and lose his life? Right, that's what Jesus says. Get behind me, Satan. Okay, he's behind them. Okay, disciples, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and lose your life. Because if you lose your life, you'll save your life. If you save your life, you lose your life.
Which in a way is on point to what he started saying in 31, right? Not only am I, your leader, going to lose my life.
Yeah.
You who will follow. So he's continuing on the track.
Yeah, he says, right? You're going to be with me. You are my follower, right? Disciple. Right. So if you follow me, here's how you follow. I must suffer and die and raise again. You must lose your life too. what? You must deny yourself. So why does the disciple have to lose your life or deny yourself? Or that's, he is continuing. Exactly. And that answers the question. Or that may even put more tension to that, to being a disciple of Christ, right? And obviously, yeah, no one likes to talk about losing and denying. And why? Is there a way that you can lose your life? Is there another, are there other forms of losing your life other than your physical life?
Thinking about the way we are as Christians. Like if we were in this picture, right? Because we all have that experience. We go to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
We realize he's God.
Okay.
We realize he's got power.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, he walked on water. He fed us. He did all his miracles. And he's going to be crowned king. And of course, if you want to pick a faction to belong to, you're going to belong to him. Right? And then one day he says, oh, you want to come in your life to me? Guess what? This is what's happened. This is what my life and what your life is going to be like to truly be my disciple. And I'm now thinking, in our walk with Jesus, and in our path to knowing him, coming to him, or even today's Christianity, what we celebrate as being Christian, at what point do we encounter this message from our Lord?
Yeah. That's a question. Yeah. You know, one point. And what do people do during Passion Week, by the way? You guys know? Most Christians throughout the centuries.
Stop drinking coffee.
Stop drinking coffee. Yeah. Okay.
Denying
coffee.
Talking about like
abstaining. Yeah. Stop drinking coffee.
Start tomorrow.
Lent. Yeah. What's the whole purpose of Lent?
It's to deny yourself of something.
Deny yourself of something.
See, I thought about this because I felt that that's something that Rebs had said was interesting, because that's what I was thinking about this week. You know, the whole verse 33 section is who's first, right? Whose way, whose will, like, goes in your life. And what Rebs was saying, that's what I was thinking about this week, because I was like, man, this is deep waters, right? I think we mess it up with Lent, and we mess it up in Christianity. So I agree with what she was saying, if she was here, you know, because it's not about the road, you know, it's too black and white, like the road of suffering versus the road of comfort. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're taking the road of comfort and you're not denying yourself of worldly comforts, you know, you're being sinful. I think that misses the point. The challenge of Jesus, what Jesus was facing, was in order to be in the place and the purposes of God, God's will comes before him. God is first. Cindy said it the week before. Like, do we bend the will to his? Do we yield, basically, right? I just like that phrase that she used, because it's like very Game of Thrones. It's like, who do you bend the knee to? Like, do you bend the knee to God, or do you bend the knee to yourself ultimately? That's what Jesus was facing. That is the greatest temptation of Satan, is take God out of the picture and you'll get to have all that you want, right? But it's not about denying himself. I think the church messes that up. It's like the road of suffering. So Lent is not drinking coffee for a month, not eating sweets, you know, not binging on junk food or whatever, or fast from, you know, social media. That's a shallow form of denying himself, yourself. I think what it really should say is, if you want to follow me, deny self. Like, you got to die. and my will's got to reign. Comfort is not bad. God wants to bring us comfort and joy and wholeness and restoration and peace. All of those things are not ill pursuits. He just says, don't do it your way. Don't do it for selfish reasons. Deny yourself. Deny self. Like that self, the cross is an object of death. I think about that too, because Jesus hasn't died yet. So we don't know what that means. But for them, all the cross was death in a bad way.
Shame too.
Right? Shame. That's all it was. It was death to yourself. So take up your cross, walk the path of carrying your own cross to the worst death of yourself and follow me. And then he says, so when you lose your life, it'll be saved. Like, so death to yourself, my way, God says, brings life. It's so, when I was talking to Bex yesterday about it, you know, everything that Jesus says of his kingdom is so, she used a word like oxymoronic, right? It's very like, it doesn't make sense. And I kept using the word in my mind, like paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. It's so upside down. It's like a kingdom in conflict.
Yeah.
Right? Like wholeness comes with dying. Like the best way comes with not having your way. What? The best way for your life, God's way for you, is not your own way. It's his way. Like, deny your way. Don't deny yourself of little stupid pleasures, I think. You know, that, like, I think that's so shallow. I was thinking about it, like, this week, so I was like, oh, what did I do for Lent? You know, like, oh, did I give up any little thing? Did I deny myself of a little guilty pleasure? I think this is so beyond that.
Yes.
It sucks.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's hard. I mean, it's very... It's not hard, because last week we ended with Jesus saying his burden is, his yoke is actually
easy.
The easiest burden is light. But it's so, it's like this conflict, you know?
I do think the Lent part, it's not about giving up coffee. Of course, that's not salvation. That's not, I think it is a reminder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. I think it is a discipline, right? Of because we are so self-oriented, we are all about the flesh. We're all about the warmth and the pleasure. The taking away of certain things in our life is a small reminder saying that, you know what? I so love myself. That when you take coffee away, it pains me, right? You become a monk. That's how steep you are in yourself. So it's just a reminder, but that you're right. It does not even come close to what Jesus is really trying to say, is that put me first. You have good ways. You have your ideas. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Put me first. I am the one who ultimately dictates what happens and how this is to be done. Even in Jesus' life, you must go through the cross to get to the ground.
Yeah. I think it's worthwhile for us to... It depends on your belief in Christ, but I think it's worthwhile for us to think about what that path of the cross is. Because Jesus is not talking about a path of suffering or a path of pleasure. He's talking about a path of the cross,
right?
And that's very different.
Right.
And when we set this whole entire context, what we even covered here today is, what is God saying to us that is plain? Jesus made it plain, and yet what are the things we're saying? No, it's plain, but I don't want that. I want something else, and it's still for the good of something. Yet Jesus saying, no, when God has made something plain, The path of the cross is you go and understand God's will and follow it. It's not just it's suffering. It's there is a path to the cross, which is the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
It could bring suffering, but it may not. It may bring suffering for a time, but there's always hope and glory. See, that the way of the cross is the way of the Christian. And I think that's...
I like what you said, because see, I think we, like, I don't know, for me, I feel like we've, like, or I have messed that up in the past. It's like, the way of the cross is the path of suffering, not the path of comfort. That is diluted. That misses the point. There is a path of the cross that we are to take. There is a, what does it mean to take up the cross? I think that's an important, I don't know if you all have time for that.
We have to preach on that next week, too. I don't know. I mean, or Sunday school. I'm just saying.
You can answer it next week.
No. I don't want to answer it for people, but I'm saying it's worthwhile for us because the time's up today, but perhaps it's worthwhile dwelling in that because the way of the cross, see, if we understand that as some suffering and some giving up and denying self to the extent we're talking about it, that's not it.
That's a sense.
A life of hedonism, right, which is pleasure, just pleasure, enjoy things, you like it, you live, okay? Even some people, there's a phrase called Christian hedonism, okay? It's a Christian pleasure, Christian way of enjoying pleasure. That seems to be very one-sided, right? So then people say, well, okay, to experience some spiritual discipline or growth or connection with God or the spiritual realm, there's some denying or some suffering or some giving up. Not bad.
So that's Christian asceticism, right?
Asceticism, right? Like making yourself uncomfortable now, taking away the pleasure.
Yeah.
That seems like, and I think to an extent, it's a religious experience. Not only Christians have that. All types of religion have that. And then even like Peter said, there's benefit, even health benefits to it. Your benefit to your mind, even, okay. And I think
spiritual benefits too.
There is a spirituality to it, but the reason why I said I think it's worthwhile to help us to kind of sink in and think about that, explore that more, because I believe that what Jesus is saying is not that. Because if I give up my coffee, but I'm not giving up my life, like I would say, but it's also not like dying into everything. It's how am I living my life, right? Okay, let's bring it more real. How am I dying to myself so I can bring God's glory to my family?
How do you die to yourself?
How am I denying myself so that I honor my wife?
Yeah.
How am I denying myself so I'm honoring our kids, but not just for their sake, but to bring them to what? To Christ. How am I denying myself so that I'm building the church of God? Right? I'll give up coffee for a month, but I'm not going to be serving because I don't have the time for it. I'll give up 10% of my income this month or more for charity causes so that I don't have the money to spend. I feel a sense of spirituality, but in the meantime, am I offering my life to follow the word and the will of God that he has for me? Am I even approaching his word? God's made his word plain. Many people are not even approaching God's word. Right? Like, I wasn't even here, but Rev shared that, right? Like, God's word and his will is revealed, but we're not even approaching that. It's sitting on the corner, but I'm here giving up my copy or my Netflix, and I feel like I'm connected to God, but you're not, because you're so far away from God's word, and you're not about the purpose of God. You're still about your own purpose, because I now have felt a cleansing spiritually. That's not the way of the cross. I don't think we have to throw the baby out with the bath water and say that all of that stuff is bad. It's just that is not the path of the cross that Jesus is telling us. So what is the path of the cross, and how does that translate into my life? And how can I then follow Jesus the way he wants me to follow him? Because that's the way he lives his life before God. That's so much more richer. I feel like that's so much more richer and fulfilling.
Yes.
One comment that Frank and I, in a slightly different context, yesterday, I think, our life, like we shouldn't try to copy somebody else's life because it seems to work for them. Like, wow, this person's super spiritual and close to God, so I'm going to take on all these. This person is like beloved and like, you know, honored by God because they serve so long. I need to serve. So the point of it again is not like I need to do what a good Christian example by somebody else or even Jesus. I need to go to the cross like exactly like Jesus. How I need to live my life. I don't know that that's the aspiration necessarily that the Lord wants us to have. I think the aspiration is how does God want me to live my life? And I will be inspired by other people. Other people can be an encouragement or an example, but I don't know that, I don't think that it's meant to be copied, you know? And so like, I need to strive to live like that. And hence this whole walk by the Spirit, it's like, you don't, nobody knows how you're supposed to live your life except you and God. If actually, you might not even know, right? I don't even know how God wants me to live. It's a process of finding out. So all of this, I think, living and walking and whatever, doing the will of the Lord is really just a process. And most of it is between me and God. Like no one can tell me how to be a good Christian except God. Nobody can tell me my destiny or my purpose except God. I think there are good examples, inspirations, teachers, mentors all around us that God sets up on purpose. But ultimately, that instruction needs to come from the Father. And as much as Jesus' instruction, his life wasn't guided by the old prophecy. Like, I have to fulfill these prophecies, and hence I have to die this way. No, it was just, I'm just going to do whatever the Father wants for me as the Messiah. Not what the old prophet said
I think that gets into it's very rich. That gets into a deeper discussion, but I'll summarize it. Is what Pastor James was talking about is that this prescribed will of God, which is plain, right? It's in the Bible. There's certain things. Do not murder. I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me do not murder. If you murder, if you commit adultery, if you lie, that's the will of God. It's written plainly, right? That is not from man. That is from God. But then, as we how we carry out the denying of oneself, how we carry out God's purpose for you, that's where, and this is where the whole lesson is coming from, is we are this whole study. The book of Mark is trying to hear God, to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through the word of God, through the gospel, right? So it is so critical for us to actually hear God. If we don't hear God, we don't know what to do. Peter knew what was right and wrong, but he did not hear God. He did not hear the Spirit. That's why he was hearing his flesh. He did not hear the Spirit. Otherwise, he would know, oh, you do have to go to the cross. How do I submit to that? But then his words were full of honor and courage even, right? But it's not about honor and courage. It's not about suffering. It's about what the Spirit is saying at that moment. And at that moment, the Spirit is saying, I want my son to go to the cross. And we have to hear that. At this moment, what is Jesus? What is the Spirit saying to you? Right? We have the plan, which we have to follow, and we have to go towards. That's just basic. It's for everybody. But we need to hear the Spirit of God for our lives. What do we do? What do we do when we're single? What do we do when we're father? What do we do? I need to hear it, right? What do you do when you're father of Jackson? It's for me, not for you. What do you do when you're father of Lise? It's for you. It's not for me. And that's not in the Bible. That is the Spirit of God speaking through you specifically. Oh, I got to. I don't know, right? So
that's why I said it's so important to understand the way of the cross, guys.
Yeah.
God always reveals plainly and clearly the things he wants us to know.
Yeah.
But the things that there's so many things that are left on purpose for us not to see and hear. Because even here, like, what's the rebuke? What was Jesus' rebuke? I mean, Jesus' rebuke was clear. What about what was Peter saying?
Yeah.
We kind of fill in the blank because there's space for him. I like what you said, Frank, is that Peter heard Jesus plainly, but he didn't hear him. Because he didn't hear the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that to me, I would say, well, yeah, the way of the cross. But what's the way of the cross? Jesus actually, that's the thing. That's why I say it's so important for us to dwell on it a little bit, because the way of the cross is not be like Jesus or you die on the cross. I mean, that's why, right?
Yeah, some people
pretty soon we're going to see people on the cross.
No.
But that's not even what he's saying. So, but yet that doesn't take away the truth about what is the cross? What is denying? What is life? Because that's so true for us. And right. there is a truth that is being spoken here.
Yes.
Right. So that's good, right? Like Peter heard Jesus, but he didn't hear him. That's why he missed, that's why his response was wrong. And I would look at myself and say, well, I'm hearing God. I don't want to then respond incorrectly. Because I didn't really understand what he was saying. I want to understand what he's saying so that I can respond properly.
Yeah. Very good. Okay. Hey, guys. Sorry for those of you guys hanging online. I know you guys have come to church and do what you have to do. Yeah, I forgot about you. Just very rich. But I'm sure you've heard what we're talking about. We do want to end it this morning because we have worship. We have a, you know, Sunday sermon coming up. Let's end it in a word of prayer. Pastor Alex, can you close in prayer for us?
Father, we delight in being in your presence, and we delight in being in the community and the fellowship of believers, and we delight in being in community and fellowship with your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that when we gather around your written word, there's so much to receive as we express out loud how you are working within us. And even those who may not always have a chance to express themselves or externally process, I pray that it still have been a rich time for them. Lord, we see our Savior Jesus, and we recognize this morning how in his humanity there was a definite tension. Lord, it was not just some easy cakewalk for him to be in your will and to place you above all things, even his own humanity, Lord. And yet everything that he was doing was because he loved you, Father, and he loved the world. He loved people. And I pray that we may begin to understand what it means to love you above all things and to love others and to and then to have a framework of where our self belongs in that paradigm, Lord. Thank you for your work in our life. Thank you for revealing, Lord, the life that you've called us to may have suffering, but it is not meant to be hard because you said that your yoke is light and your burden, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, help us to understand that. And so, Father, we look to you and we just want to give you praise and tell you, Lord, that we love you. And would your Spirit be in all the things that we do today? When we are, even when we are distracted, bring us into the place where you want us to be. We thank you for being so patient and loving with us, and help us, Lord, to model your will in knowing how to reflect that patience and love with all those around us. We thank you in the presence of Jesus' name.
Amen.